Now I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And we will read verses 1 through 10. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, the first 10 verses. Hezekiah purifies the temple. We saw this morning that the temple was defiled. Now in chapter 9, Hezekiah purifies it. Let's read verse 1. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abiah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites, assembled them in the square on the east side, and said, "Listen to me, Levites. Consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your fathers. Remove all the defilement from the sanctuary. Our fathers were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsook Him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on Him. They also shut the doors of the portico and put out the lamps. They did not burn incense or present any burnt offerings at the sanctuary to the Lord or to the God of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord has fallen on Judah and Jerusalem. He has made them an object of dread and horror and scorn, as you can see with your own eyes. This is why our fathers have fallen by the sword, and why our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity. Now I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that His fierce anger will turn away from us." We can stop there, although really we will be looking at the entire chapter of chapter 29. This morning we saw the condition of Judah during the time of King Ahaz. And we said that morally or spiritually, Judah was very corrupt. Economically, was very poor. Militarily, was very weak. And politically, was very shameful, very embarrassing. Now, for the sake of those of you who are not here this morning, let's read again 2 Chronicles chapter 28. And just the first three verses to see how horrible the state of Judah was under the evil King Ahaz. So 2 Chronicles chapter 28, just the first three verses. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem or in Judah 16 years. Unlike David, his father or his forefather, now notice first, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. This is his profile. If you want to know who Ahaz was, just read verse 1. He did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And then, look at verse 2. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. We said this morning that the chosen people of God at this time were divided because of their sin. You have the northern kingdom called Israel, and then in the south you have Judah. The two kingdoms were fighting each other. They were enemies. And both these kingdoms at that time had wicked kings. And according to verse 2, King Ahaz followed, or he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel instead of walking in the ways of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our God. And then look at verse 3, or the last part of verse 2. He also made cast idols or metal images for worshiping Baals. Direct violation of the first and then second commandments. Verse 3, he burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben Hinnom. Let's read verses 24 and 25 to help us understand verse 3. Because here Ahaz closes the doors of the temple in verse 24. Ahaz gathered together the furnishings from the temple of God and took them away. He shut the doors of the Lord's temple and set up altars at every street corner in Jerusalem. In every town in Judah, he built high places to burn sacrifices to other gods and provoked the Lord, the God of his fathers, to anger. Could you imagine what he did? He shut King Ahaz, this very wicked, evil king, shut the doors of God's house, of God's temple. And instead of offering sacrifices inside the temple, he made his own places. According to verse 4, he burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben Hinnom. That was forbidden by God. And also, he offered those sacrifices not to God, but to false gods, to Baals. And then verse 3, the last part. And he also sacrificed his sons in the fire, following the detestable ways of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. Think of that. He sacrificed his sons in the fire. He murdered his sons and offered them to false gods. I think we can stop there. That's enough to give you a picture of Judah during the time of King Ahaz, who, by the way, ruled for 16 years. Judah was under this kind of king for 16 years. And really, the summary can be found in verse 6, the summary of Judah, the condition of Judah under this wicked king, King Ahaz. Look at verse 6. In one day, Pekah, son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 soldiers in Judah because Judah had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. This is the heart of the problem. Judah had forsaken God. Had forsaken God. And because of that, according to verse 9 of chapter 28, God was so angry with her. God was angry with King Ahaz and with the people of Judah. So much so that God allowed them to be conquered by pagan nations and even by Israel. What a sad situation. And then chapter 28 concludes. Look at the last verse of chapter 28. Ahaz rested his fathers, or with his fathers, and was buried in the city of Jerusalem. But he was not placed in the tombs of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah, his son, succeeded him as king. Thankfully, this wicked king died. And he was succeeded by his godly son, Hezekiah, to whom we're going to pay our attention. So tonight we will continue our message this morning. Now, if this morning we considered the situation of Judah before the revival, in this message we're going to look at the situation of Judah after revival or during revival. So, the situation of Judah during revival. So how did the revival start anyway? The revival expressed in chapter 29. Now, before I answer that question, let me first define the word revival, especially for the sake of you who were not here this morning. What is revival? Now, Brian Edwards, he wrote a book entitled Revival, A People Saturated with God. Actually, that subtitle, A People Saturated with God, really explains the essence of revival. There is revival when a people of God are so saturated with the presence of God. But hear what he says concerning revival. Revival is a remarkable increase in the spiritual life of a larger number of God's people, accompanied by an awesome awareness of the presence of God, intensity of prayer and praise, a deep conviction of sin with a passionate longing for holiness, and unusual effectiveness in evangelism leading to salvation of many unbelievers. So there are five components here. First, a remarkable increase in the spiritual life of a larger number of God's people. And we will see that in chapter 29. An awesome awareness of the presence of God. You see, that's the problem that we face in this nation. We don't see God anymore in this nation. Our nation has removed God from her face. Intensity of prayer and praise. Look at the attendance of prayer meeting. It's sad to say that most of churches today, when it comes to prayer meeting, you see 10, 20, sometimes maybe 5. A deep conviction of sin with a passionate longing for holiness. My friend, do we have that kind of conviction? Do we see sin as God sees it? Or we perhaps try to rationalize and say, well, that's not really a sin. Maybe to you it is a sin, but to me it's not a sin. After all, there's no absolute truth. Everything is relative. My friend, there's no such thing as that. God is holy, and He will not tolerate sin. And we need to have that kind of conviction. And then finally, unusual effectiveness in evangelism. Again, with love, may I ask you, when was the last time you evangelized? Do you evangelize anyway? How can we expect revival in this nation if we don't bring the gospel to people? To people who desperately need the message of the cross. And so now let's consider the beginning of revival. Let's read chapter 29. Second Chronicles chapter 29. Let's read verses 1 and 2. And here we will see a brief biography of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abiah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father or forefather David had done. Exactly, he did exactly the opposite of what his father had done. Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I was struck that in verse 1, his mother's name is mentioned. Abaya. Now, do you know, boys and girls, that name, Abaya, comes from two Hebrew names, two Hebrew words, Ab and then Yah. Now, Ab means father. That's why we have the word Abba sometimes. And then Yah, that's a sacred name of God, Yahweh. So, Abaya. So, literally, that name, the name of Hezekiah's mother literally means Jehovah is my father. And what a blessing that is, that for this boy, Hezekiah, who grew up in a family whose father was so wicked, he could be reminded that ultimately his father is not really King Ahaz, but the Jehovah. That is his father. And therefore, his business, yes, he is to respect, to honor his father, but his loyalty is not to his earthly father, but to his heavenly father. He is to follow the will of his father. And sure enough, we see that here. He did what was right in the eyes of his heavenly father, not in the eyes of his wicked earthly father. And the Bible is so specific. Now, look at your Bible, please. In verse 2, the word Lord is all in capital letters. He did what was right in the eyes of capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now, why is it so? Well, I believe that the author intends that to stress that this is the Jehovah God, the Yahweh God, the God who brought them out of Egypt, the I am what I am God, the self-existent God, the God who is faithful to His promise. He is reminding us of His covenant with His people. That if you obey me, I will bless you. If you keep my commandments, I will bless you. This is our God. This is the God who sent His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the God that we worship. This is an absolute God. This is not a relative God. You cannot say that, well, maybe this God can be either the God of the Muslims or the God of the Buddhist. No, this is the God of the Bible, the God who sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of that God. And again, only by God's grace that Hezekiah was not affected by his wicked father. You would imagine for 16 years, he sat under the teachings, leadership of his father. But by God's grace, he was not affected. And by the way, if you notice, in chapter 28, we are informed here that King Ahaz sacrificed his sons in the fire. But thankfully, God spared the life of Hezekiah. Surely the Lord has a wonderful plan for this boy, because the Lord is going to use this boy, Hezekiah, to be the next king. To be the next king. Now, what did Hezekiah do as godly king of Judah during this time? He did three things. Now, first, he restored the temple of the Lord. Now, second, he rebuked the priests and the Levites. And then third, he renewed his covenant with God. So let's consider those three points. Now, first, Hezekiah restored the temple or house of the Lord. Verse 3, please. In the first month of the first year of his reign, look what he did. first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. Think about that. As soon as he became king of Judah, the first thing that he did was open the doors of the temple of God, the doors that his father had shut, if you recall. And Hezekiah repaired them. In fact, fascinating enough, if you read verse 17, according to verse 17, let me read that verse. They began the consecration on the first day of the first month. So here, we are really told that the very first day, on this day, as soon as Hezekiah became king of Judah, first day of the first month of his first reign, first year as king, he immediately opened the doors of God's temple. Now, we may ask the question, why did he do that? Why did he prioritize God's temple? Now, do you remember, at this time, Judah was also economically struggling, was poor economically. Why not improve the economy of Judah first? Also, if you recall, Judah at this time was very weak militarily. Why not strengthen the army of Judah? But instead, here, we see, in the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. Now, why? Why? Well, first of all, the temple was the sacred house for the worship of God. It was the holy place of God. The temple was a symbol of God's presence. And so when King Ahaz had shut the door, basically, he was saying to God, "We don't need you anymore. We don't need your presence, Lord. You're not welcome to Judah anymore. Depart from us." Because the temple is the house of the Lord. And Hezekiah understood that the heart of the problem, the reason why God had punished Judah, was because of the absence of God's presence. They had shut the doors of the Lord. And so he opened it. And this was Hezekiah's priority, to bring back the presence of the Lord by restoring the house of God. Now, if you remember, one of the elements of revival is an awesome awareness of God's presence. Ladies and gentlemen, revival would not happen unless we have a clear view of God's presence. Unless we see God as He is. Unless we understand who God really is. Unless we see His majesty and beauty and glory, there would be no revival. And Hezekiah understood that. And so he opened the doors of the temple to welcome God. What he was saying is that, "Lord, come to us again. Lord, we need you. Join us once again." And I'm afraid that that's our problem in this nation. We have shut, figuratively speaking, we have shut the doors of God's house. We kiss God goodbye. "Lord, we don't need you anymore." We need to open the doors of God's house and say, "Lord, come. Return to us. We need you. We need your presence." Now, some of you may say, "Well, isn't it that God is omnipresent? Isn't it that God is present everywhere? Surely, God is still with us. Surely God is still in this nation. Well, that's true. But you know what? Our sin can obscure or darken our view of God. Let me illustrate my point. Children, let me give you an example. For example, one night, you are with your parents, and all of a sudden, you experience a loss of electrical power. Totally dark inside your house. And you start crying, Mommy, Daddy, where are you? Because you are afraid. In the dark. Now, your parents did not leave you. They are still in the house with you. But because it is dark, you cannot see their presence. You cannot see them. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, that's what sin does. When we sin, sin darkens our vision of God. And when that happens, we think that what we are doing is right. We become wise in our own eyes. And that's why King Ahaz did that which was right, not in God's eyes, but in his own eyes. Because God was so obscure. The people of Judah could not see God. It's like here in this nation that, I don't know, if you have encountered this person telling you, I cannot understand why people would still blank, blank, blank. I cannot understand why people still do this. It's so obvious. It is a sin. Well, the answer is because they are living in darkness. In the darkness of sin. And therefore we need to open the doors of this nation and say, Lord, come back. We need you. We need you. We need to have that clear awareness, awesome awareness of the presence of God. Because really, unless you have that clear perspective or view of God, you will not see who you really is or are. You think that you're good, but in reality, you are already living in sin. Because there is no standard. God is no longer the standard of your life. His law is no longer the standard of your life. We need to open the doors of our hearts, really, of our church, of our families, our nation. My friend, is God your priority in this life? Again, like what I said, King Hezekiah, he could have fixed their economy first or their problem in their army. Instead, he fixed this problem first, spiritual problem. He's more concerned with the spiritual state of Judah than with their economic or financial or material or military state. My friend, is God your priority in your life? Ironically, about 75% of our population here in the U.S. regard themselves as Christians. 75%, some would say 73%, some would even say 80%. Even if you say 60% of our population regard themselves as Christians. Yet, interestingly, in 2008, there was a poll that said that only 9% said that religion was the most important thing in their life. Out of 70%, only 9% said that religion or God is the most important thing in their life. Comparing with 17% who said money and career was paramount. 17% said, what is important to me is not God, not my religion, but my career, my business. Now, this was done 4 years ago. I'm afraid that the number, the percentage of those who say that religion is the most important thing in their life is even lesser. Is God your priority? Children, when you go to school, I don't know if you still recite the Pledge of Allegiance of the United States. And in that pledge, there's one line, one nation under what? One nation under God. Unfortunately, we are now one nation above God. Because we have made ourselves the God of this nation. Instead, when you say under God, that means that you're willing to submit to Him. That means that you're willing to submit to His law, to His authority. But we're not doing that anymore. In fact, one writer has said that because they added that in 50s, that phrase, one God or under God, they added that phrase to distinguish us from Russia, from socialism, or from communism, a nation that does not really acknowledge the presence of God. Now we are actually going to that direction, unfortunately. We are no longer under God. We are above God. We want to control God. We dictate God. Lord, this is what is right. Not what you said in your word, but this is what is right. That's sad. And so, here we see Hezekiah first restoring God's temple because he understood the problem. The problem was the absence of God's presence. So he opened the doors of God's temple and repaired them. Now, why? The temple was God's sacred house or a symbol of His presence. What else? Well, as I pointed out this morning, boys and girls, what did the priest do inside the temple? Why is it that opening the temple of the Lord is so important for Hezekiah? Why? What do you do inside the temple? You offer sacrifices. And we know that those sacrifices pointed to whom? Pointed to the Messiah. And so really by shutting the doors of God's temple, you are openly rejecting the Son of God. You are rejecting the Messiah. You are rejecting the Christ, the one who died on the cross. And Hezekiah knew that. And therefore he opened the door, saying, "Oh Lord Jesus Christ, come again. We need you. We need you." Revival is the church falling in love with Jesus all over again. There will be no revival without the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it's so ironic The nations around us, when they look at us, they say, the U.S. is a Christian nation. And of course, the word Christian comes from the word Christ. And yet, here in this land, if you talk about Christ, people would be offended. So ironic. Christ is really absent in this nation, generally speaking. We need to open the doors of America, figuratively speaking. Like what I said this morning, Judah under King Ahaz was like a church in which the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not heard. Judah, during the time of King Ahaz, was like a church in which the sermon is all about prosperity gospel. 10-minute sermon, that's fine, they will just sing. And the minister will try to just tickle your ears and make the congregation laugh. So sad. There is no mention of hell because you don't dare mention about hell because people don't like to hear that. Don't mention about sin because people don't want to hear that. My friend, unless we see ourselves as who we are, unless we see our sinfulness, we will not cry out and call upon the Lord and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. So Hezekiah opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. Secondly, he rebuked the priests and the Levites. Verses 4 and 5. He brought in the priests and the Levites, assembled them in the square on the east side and said, listen to me, Levites. Consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your fathers. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary. Now, how sad it is that it's the king, a 25-year-old king, rebuking the priest. It's like a 25-year-old guy, a member of this church, coming to the elders and telling them, consecrate yourselves now! And you see the emphasis here, the word now. Right now! We need to sanctify, as in King James Version uses the word sanctify, which means you need to set apart yourselves from sin and return to God. And you know, it's so fascinating that Hezekiah first opened the doors of the temple and then he asked, he called the Levites and then the priests to repent of their sin, to sanctify themselves. You see, true repentance comes only when you have a clear vision of God. When you see God as He is. When you see that this God is holy, holy, holy. The God who will not look upon your sin. The God who will not tolerate your sin. The God who is infinitely just and righteous. We need to see that. We need to have that clear vision of God. And then once you see that, then you will repent of your sin. But the problem nowadays, most of the messages, again, generally speaking, that we hear in this land are so shallow. No mention about the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, justice of God. It's all about money, prosperity. So sad. So King Hezekiah says, listen to me, Levites, consecrate yourselves now, and then consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your fathers. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary. This is what we need to do. Now, Hezekiah goes on to say in verse 6, and he explains why they need to consecrate themselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord and remove all defilement from the sanctuary or God's temple. Verse 6, because our fathers were unfaithful, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsook Him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on Him. They also shut the doors of the portico and put out the lamps. They did not burn incense or present any burnt offerings at the sanctuary to the God of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord has fallen upon Judah and Jerusalem. Now, let me ask you, who shut the doors of the temple of the Lord? Go back to chapter 28. Read verses 24 and 25. 24 and 25. Ahaz gathered together the furnishings from the temple of the Lord or temple of God and took them away. Who shut the doors? In verse 24. Who did? It was King Ahaz. He, not plural, but he shut the doors of the Lord's temple and set up altars at every street corner. Who was the one who did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to chapter 28, verse 1? It was King Ahaz. But here, when Hezekiah is rebuking the Levites and the priests, he uses the our, plural. Our fathers. He did not say, my father, but our fathers were unfaithful. They, not just he, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsook Him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on Him. They also shut the doors of the portico and put out the lamps. They did not burn. It's they. You know the point that Hezekiah is making here? Yes, while it was King Ahaz who shut the door, all the people of Judah became partakers of that sin. The Levites, the priests, who were supposed to hinder Hezekiah or hinder Ahaz from doing that, they did not do anything. Here we see that the Levites were guilty of not only the sin of commission, but also the sin of omission. Well, what's the difference between the two? Well, sin of commission is doing what is wrong. How about sin of omission? Well, sin of omission is not doing what we must do. And so we sin not only by transgressing God's commandments, but also by not obeying them, by not doing our Christian duties. And therefore, let me remind you once again, don't blame everything on our president. Don't blame everything on the leaders of this state. Because if you don't do your responsibility as a child of God, as a believer, then you are actually guilty of that same sin. And that's the problem of the Levites and the priests. They did not do their responsibility. They were supposed to declare the word of God to the people of Judah, but they were silent. You see, yes, you can be a member of this church, go to church, but if you're not doing anything, what kind of life are you having? It's not enough that you are here. If you are not participating in God's kingdom, there is a big problem in your heart. We need to be active in God's kingdom. Use the gifts that the Lord has given you. Yes, and I understand that some of you are busy working maybe with a big family. I understand that. But pray to the Lord. Lord, you know that I am busy, Lord. I am raising 10 children or 12 children. Lord, please help me. Give me wisdom, Lord. What do you want me to do, Lord? Ask the Lord. Be willing to be used by the Lord. And then finally, for the sake of time, let me consider the third point. So the first point, he restored the temple of the Lord. Second, he rebuked the priests and the Levites. He called them to sanctify themselves and sanctify the temple of the Lord. And then finally, he renewed his covenant with God. Verse 10. And I'm going to explain that covenant. Verse 10. Now I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. Now this covenant is a sincere one. Very sincere. In fact, in King James or ESV, you have the word my heart, right? Right? You see that? My heart. This covenant comes from his heart. Lord, I want this to be a matter of this is my priority, Lord. This is my prayer, Lord. My covenant is to restore the pure worship of God. My covenant is to serve you, to worship you according to your word, according to your ways. And that's what Hezekiah did. When you see verse 15, chapter 29, verse 15, when they had assembled their brothers and consecrated themselves, they went in to purify the temple of the Lord as the king had ordered. Now, note this line, following the word of the Lord. That was lacking in the ministry of King Ahaz. He did that which was right in his own eyes, not in the eyes of the Lord. But here Hezekiah made a promise, solemn promise, Lord, my covenant is to serve you, not according to my will, not according to my ways, but according to your word. That's what we need to do, my friend. In this church, we want to serve the Lord according to his word. Not according to our ways. And how sad it is that churches today, yes, they are worshiping God, but not according to God's ways, but according to their own ways. You know, I don't know if you've done this. Have you made a covenant with God before? Like solemn promise, Lord, starting tonight, I want to give my best to serve you with all my heart and to serve you alone and to serve you according to your word. Why don't we make a covenant? Promise. If you had in the past, then maybe renew that covenant. Well, maybe some of you may say, but Pastor Brian, I can't make a covenant with God. After all, I will just violate or disregard the covenant or not be able to keep that covenant. Well, that's true. You will not be consistently fulfilling that covenant, keeping that covenant. But remind yourself, you are married. Didn't you make a covenant with your wife to love her with all your heart? Have you been consistent doing that covenant? Maybe not. I confess. But I made that covenant. And I want to recall that covenant. And renew that covenant. And we need to do that. Say to the Lord, Lord, by your grace, help me, Lord. Here's my covenant. I'm going to serve you with all my heart. Promote your kingdom. Serve you, worship you according to your word. Make that commitment. You see, one of our problems today is that unwillingness to commit to God. In my personal evangelism, I often meet people who would say to me, well, I am spiritual but not religious. I don't know if you've met that kind of person. I am spiritual but not religious. And usually what they mean by that, I read books about God, I do things about God, but I am not a member of a church. And I don't want to be a member of a religion. So I am spiritual but not religious. Really, the problem with that statement is that these people who would say that are saying, I cannot be a member of any religion, of any church. I cannot commit my God. I want to be my own God of myself. I want to control my life. This is very individualistic, very self-centered kind of spirituality. And may I tell you this, that you can be a member of this church and do exactly what these people are doing. Which means, you can be a member of this church and not actively participating in God's kingdom. Friend, we need to be like Hezekiah. We need to be active in the service of the King. You know, in April 2010, the front page of USA Today, claimed that 72% of Generation Y, when you say Generation Y, born after 1981, you have Generation X, so now Generation Y, born after 1981. So 72% agree they are more spiritual than religious. Again, they are those people who listen to Christian music, read Christian books, but do not participate in God's kingdom. When you ask them, when was the last time you shared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with the unbelievers? They would say to you, share? No, I don't need that. Do you come to the Lord's table? Do you partake of the Lord's Supper? I don't need that. I don't even need to be baptized. Now, let me conclude this message. So we see Hezekiah did three things here. He restored the temple of the Lord. He rebuked the priests and the Levites. And he renewed his covenant with God. Or you can even say three things here. Coming back to the Lord, consecration, and then covenant. Or you can say return to God, repentance, and resolution. Those three elements are so crucial in revival. We need to return to the Lord, and we need to repent of our sin. And we need to make that resolution, that covenant, that by the grace of God, we will serve Him with all our hearts and commit ourselves to Him. And see what happened in verse 36. We will end here. Verse 36. Actually, let me read the verse 27 to 36. Hezekiah gave the order to sacrifice the burnt offering on the altar. As the offering began, note what happens. Singing to the Lord began also. Now there is singing in Judah, accompanied by trumpets and the instruments of David, king of Israel. And then note, verse 28, the whole assembly bowed in worship. Now there is worship. While the singers sang and the trumpeters played, and this continued until the sacrifice of the burnt offering was completed. Verse 29, when the offerings were finished, the king and everyone present with him knelt down and worshipped. King Hezekiah and his officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph, the seer. So they sang praises with gladness. Now there is joy. And bowed their heads and worshipped. Then Hezekiah said, you have now dedicated yourselves to the Lord. So you see the committing of themselves to God. You have now dedicated yourselves to the Lord. Come and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the temple of the Lord. Now there's thanksgiving. So the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings. And all whose hearts were willing brought burnt offerings. Now let's jump to 36. So the service of the temple of the Lord was re-established. Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced at what God had brought about for His people because it was done so quickly. That's revival, my friend. And I wish I had time to really expound this, but the time has come for me to end this message. This is what we need in our land. In our land. Let me end with these quotes. The kingdom of God is not going to advance by our churches becoming filled with men, but by men in our churches becoming filled with God. Again and again, I want to emphasize that. There is no revival unless we be saturated with the presence of God. Unless we have that clear vision of the Lord. And John Wesley once said, give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I will shake the world. It took one person, Hezekiah, who started the fire of revival. Is there anyone here who is willing to be used by the Lord? Is there anyone here who will say, Lord, revive me, use me to revive this nation? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this beautiful ending, Lord, of Judah under King Hezekiah. Oh, Father, please, indeed, revive us. Forgive us for all our sins. And keep us, Lord, from sinning against you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.